gracious Father, as we continue to worship you now, as we unpack your word, how I do pray that you would come through the power of your Holy Spirit and bring, I pray this morning, a special anointing on us, that we wouldn't just hear it, Father, but that you would come and use it to radically shape and form our lives into Christ-likeness. So come, Holy Spirit, come do what you long to do as you reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Well, we all love a story, don't we? Right? I mean, whether it's a story that we're drawn into at a movie or sitting on a nice, hot, you don't want to do it outside though, summer day inside, reading a great book, right? There's something about stories that we love. And that shouldn't be any surprise. I saw the recent statistics on the movie industry. The revenue of 2016 was some $38 billion with a B. That's a lot of money. And publishers themselves, publishing companies around the world and booksellers, grossed over $27 billion in 2016. And what that tells me is we love a story, don't we? And I'm testimony to that. The other night, everyone was gone in my house, and it was just me and Ann Claire. And I said, what movie do you want to watch? And she goes, let's watch Father of the Bride. Yeah. And if you know, that's our life right now. So we're watching Father of the Bride, and all of a sudden, I found myself just so drawn into the story because that's where we are with this wedding that we're about to have less than 2 months away. And so I was drawn in and just loving this. But then all of a sudden, there was another narrative of the story that I found myself really being drawn into. And do you know what it was? It was the life of George Banks. It was the perfect life of George and Nina Banks on 24 Maple Drive in this quaint town in California. And their beautiful home with the white picket fence and his fine old sports car and all of that. I just saw myself going, that's what I want. I love that. And there's something about a story, isn't there? What's appealing about so many stories or narratives that you and I are often drawn into is that they offer something that we long for, right? It did for me in that for a moment. And maybe for some, it's a lifestyle that you desire and you're drawn into the story. Or maybe it's a relationship that you long to have that you're watching played out before you on the big screen and going, oh, I would love to have a relationship like that. Maybe for some, it's security. And I don't know, you could fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. And what I want you to hear is there's so many narratives out there that you and I buy into, aren't there? That we go, if I just had whatever that narrative is, if I just had that, then what? Life would be good, right? Life would be calm. Life would be like I have always wanted it to be if I could live into that narrative. Well, friends, we don't just see those narratives played out on the big screen or in a great novel we're reading. We're confronted with all kinds of narratives when we walk out of our homes every day. There are narratives in this world that say, come and have this, that we're drawn to, right? That we're tempted to go and find life in, aren't we? And I don't know how much you're connected to social media, but if you are, whatever that realm that's the latest that you're looking at, what everybody else is doing, how many times have you gone and looked at that and all of a sudden seen the perfect life of so-and-so friend of yours? And what have you done? You're drawn into that narrative of, I want that, right? And then all of a sudden you feel guilty or you feel like I don't have it or I'm not as good, right? We begin to compare and so forth. What I want you to hear this morning is all those narratives of life that you and I are confronted with every day, none of those will give you what your heart is ultimately longing for. They all promise something. And sometimes it's really good and we taste it and we hold on to it and it's good for a while. But if you've been around a while, you realize, no, but it really doesn't pay off. And then we go to another narrative, don't we? Friends, I want to tell you this. There is only one narrative, one story that paints a realistic picture of life, that when you and I enter into that narrative, enter into that story, all of a sudden we see that life begins to come together. The life we've longed for, the hopes and dreams, all of a sudden come together in this one narrative. And do you know what that story is? It's the narrative. It's the story of God's word from beginning to end. That's the narrative that you and I ultimately find life in. And I think this is a piece of what Jesus is saying in the gospel reading this morning in John chapter 8. Here's what he said. If you abide in my word. Now, do you know what it means to abide? If you abide in my word, that means to live in, to dwell in, to find your life in. If you abide in my word, he says, you are truly my disciples. Now, that's an interesting statement that he makes there, because what he's saying, in a sense, is this. If you're going to follow me, don't just give me lip service, calling me Lord and Savior, and then finding your life just living in all these other narratives over here and be fine with that, right? No, if you're going to be an authentic follower of me, if you really claim to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then he says, abide in my word. Abide in my word. Live in, dwell in, find your life, your meaning, everything. Find it in me. And he says this in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those are powerful words, friends. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then in verse 36, he says, for if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, I want you to hear this. As glorious as this narrative is, as incredible, as life-giving as this narrative is, can I tell you the truth? The reality is there are so few followers of Jesus truly living into this narrative. Now, that may sound shocking to some of you, but I read a recent Barna research poll that said this. 18% of people who, and they use the term, call themselves born-again Christians, 18% read their Bible every day. 23% don't read it at all. And then there's that huge gap in between. Those are pretty staggering statistics. I would say they're actually high, the first one, that 18%. Because I think what you're going to see this morning is it's not just about reading the Bible, right? It's something much deeper that we're going to look at from the book of Joshua, where he talks about meditating on God's word. But I say that I throw those statistics out not to throw a guilt trip on those of you who aren't in that 18%, right? Not to throw a guilt trip or put a weight on those of you who are going, okay, I don't do this, right? Can I tell you why I put that out and we're going to look at this morning? Friends, it's because when you and I give ourselves fully to the narrative of this world, of the culture around us, what we're doing is we're giving ourselves to the wrong narrative. We're not giving ourselves to a life-giving narrative. Do you see that? Only in God's word, only as Jesus said, if you abide in my word. And in the Old Testament passage in Joshua says, meditate on it day and night. Only when we live into the narrative do we find life. Do we find wholeness? Do the challenges that you and I face every day come together? And friends, that's why we're going through this sermon series this summer titled Spiritual Disciplines, Growing in Holiness. Because as I'd prayed for this body and what God's doing in this church, I believe his heart is that we learn to live more fully out of who we are as followers of Jesus. And that those who don't know him would come to see this incredible God who offers the true narrative where you and I come to find life, right? If you were not here last Sunday, I would encourage you to listen to that message, because I define this whole term spiritual disciplines, but then I lay the foundation for us that the ultimate spiritual discipline, I believe the foundation begins with worship, which is what we looked at, and that's central to who we are and what we're called to do. Here's what I would say about spiritual disciplines, just kind of as a recap from last week. Spiritual disciplines are practices. They're habits that you and I begin to live into that help us grow in holiness. Things like worship, meditating on God's word, prayer, fasting, learning what it means to have a Sabbath rest, right? Giving, serving. There's a host of things that we find in Scripture, though they don't call them spiritual disciplines, but as we take these on and begin to live out of these, we find our lives growing in holiness. Now, spiritual disciplines are not about drudgery or legalism, right? It's not about all these, I have to do this in order for God to love me. That's not what this is about at all, so I want you to be clear on that. These spiritual disciplines, these habits or rhythms of life come out of a heart that has been so gripped by God's grace that we long more and more to grow in holiness. We long more and more that our lives are shaped not by the narrative of this world, of the culture, but that our lives are shaped by the narrative of God's Word and who we see the Lord Jesus Christ being. And so this morning, we're going to look at the one, I've already mentioned it, we're going to look at the one that's meditating on God's Word. And we're going to begin by looking at a few verses in Joshua chapter 1. Let me just very briefly set the context of what's going on in this scene. Joshua has been called to lead the Israelites into the Promised Land. Moses, who had been their leader for so many years, has died. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and finally now, God's leading them into this incredible land, and Joshua's the one to lead them in. And so I want you to hear these words again as we set this up, and you're going to begin to see the importance of what it looks like to meditate upon the Word of God. So I'll start in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. There's something about this word that leads us into enjoying life in its fullness, right? And so he goes on and says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Do you know what I think one of the things the Lord is saying to Joshua in this statement that he's giving him? He's saying this. He's telling Joshua, be careful and be aware of the narrative and the story that you're about to enter into as you all go into the Promised Land. Because as you go into that land, there's going to be the potential for you to become terrified. Because as the spies saw, there were giants in the land, right? These men of great stature that the Israelites were going to come at against in battle. And God knew the potential that they would become frightened and overwhelmed. And he said, so don't let my word depart from you. It will be your strength. But I think what the Lord is also saying is this, don't be terrified when you go in and see what's going on there, but also be careful in what you find. Because those people are living in a narrative that is not life-giving. They've adopted false gods that they bow down to worship. And so one of the things he's saying is be careful not to fall into that narrative. But don't let my word depart from you because that's the true narrative that will give you life. Does that make sense? And so that's what he's saying in all of this. Because he's saying this, if you go and follow their narrative and give yourself to their stories, what you're going to find is your hearts are going to wander from me. And you're going to find yourself enslaved. And that's exactly where they ended up finding themselves, because they bought into the narrative of the culture around them. Do you see how similar their story is to ours? You and I face battles every day. You and I face overwhelming things every day. And we're drawn into the narrative of the culture to say, come find life here. If you just had this then, right? And God is saying, don't let my word leave you. Meditate on it day and night. And it's interesting because the context here is a command. And I want you to hear that. It's a command, not a suggestion. And I think there are far too many people who follow Jesus that see it as a suggestion. Or at least live like it's a suggestion as opposed to a charge and a command for our lives. Because, friends, in that command, there's life. And I hope you see that this morning. So two things I want to just unpack from this. First is, what does it mean to meditate on God's word? Right? What does that look like? What does it mean? And then secondly, practically, how do we develop spiritual disciplines around meditating around God's word, okay? Because, friends, this is crucial that you and I begin to dive into this story, that this becomes the story of your life and mine, because it's the only life-giving story. So what does it mean to meditate on God's word, right? Now, like I said last week, there are a lot of words that carry a fair amount of baggage with them. And the word spiritual disciplines has its own baggage that I dealt with that last week. But when you think about the word meditating, for some of you in this room, that carries a weight. That carries a lot of baggage that you just don't want to go there. Because when you think about that, you think of Eastern mysticism, right? And other spiritual religions that have taken this word meditation, right? And it's all about emptying yourself. And so it's easy in Christian circles to go, oh, no, I don't want anything with that meditation stuff. Well, we got to be careful because it's right here in God's word. And we need to understand what it means in the context here of what it means to really meditate on God's word. I can tell you what it's not. It's not giving this a glancing read and then closing it up. It's not just reading it and going through and saying, okay, I did it, I checked that off my list, now I'm going to go on about my day. That's what meditating is not. Friends, I believe meditating is this. It's engaging not just our mind, it's not an intellectual exercise alone, but it's engaging our heart and our mind around the truth of God's word. It's not emptying our minds, but it's filling it with this glorious truth. It's about thinking deeply and reflecting on what we're reading and how God is calling us to play this truth and reality out in our lives every day. Let me give you an illustration of what this can look like, okay? For those of you who are tea drinkers, you'll get this right away. But think about it as you're making a great cup of hot tea. And you start with, obviously, the really hot water in your teacup, right, or in your mug. And then you put the tea bag in. And when you put the tea bag in hot water, the water begins to absorb all the flavors of the tea, right? That's a picture like us. God's word is that tea bag coming in our lives. But here's what I want to challenge you with. If you think that just coming in here to worship on a given Sunday, hearing God's word read, hearing it preached, experiencing at the table, if you think that you'll walk away with a transformed life or a longing for holiness, you're fooling yourself. Because that's like taking that tea bag, dipping it in the water, and pulling it right back out. What you've done is you put it in the water, and some of it has been absorbed in the water, but most of it is still up here. I believe what meditating on Scripture is like, it's taking that tea bag and putting it in that hot water and letting it steep for minutes so that the water is absorbing all of the fullness, right? And then you drink it and it is so good. It's like the psalmist wrote, taste and see that the Lord is good. How are you going to know if He's good if this sits on the shelf? How are you going to know if He's good if you give it a glancing read every now and then? Friends, He wants us to know that He is good. That's a picture of what it looks like to meditate on the Word of God and letting it seep in. And as we do, what we find is our hearts begin to long for more and more holiness. We begin to long for the life that Christ lived, this glorious life. We begin to long for Christ-likeness. That's what it looks like to meditate on God's word. So practically, what are some spiritual disciplines, right? How can we practically put some habits together where we begin to more fully live this out? Because I want to remind you, It's not about feeling guilty or someone looking at you and, you know, feeling the pressure, right? As some said last Sunday, we were talking about worship, and I made the statement that for a follower of Jesus, coming to worship on a Sunday is not an option. Well, someone I saw today said, okay, Robert, I'm going to be out of town for the next 3 weeks on vacation, so you won't see me. I don't want someone to walk away with thinking, okay, what's he going to think if I'm not here, you know, or what if I'm not reading my Bible? It isn't about that. It's about us being drawn into the narrative over and over again, day after day, night after night. And so where I want to begin is just very basically, just for a brief moment, because I know that there's some here this morning that are going, okay, I don't even know where to begin, right? I look at this and there are a bunch of books in here and I don't know where to begin. Can I give you a couple of real brief ideas, suggestions? One is you could just begin with Matthew's gospel in the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, and begin to read your way through that. And maybe weave in a psalm each day. That's a great way to begin. Another that often people will go to is this thing that's called the lectionary. In the Anglican Church, there's what we call the lectionary, and it takes you through an Old Testament reading, a psalm, a gospel reading, and an epistle each day of the week. And you can get through a lot of the Bible in a year. We've got it on the front page of our website. And so if you want to go, okay, that may be a good place to begin. I'm just going to start with those passages and begin to read through and meditate on those. That's a great place to begin. But you start there, and I believe the second step is this. When we open it up, it's coming and saying, come, Holy Spirit. Come, take these words, these printed words on a page that I may not understand right now, but take them and bring them off that page into my heart and let them come alive in me, right? Because that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes this truth and brings it into our minds and our hearts where we begin to understand it. And as we begin to understand it, we can begin to live into it. That's the second thing. The third thing is this, and this is something that Dustin put together recently with our community groups on having a framework to come around the Word of God and not just discuss it as a group, but to have this framework where daily you're sitting with God's Word, meditating on it, right? So let me kind of give you this framework very briefly. The first is this. We recognize that the whole of this book is first and foremost a word about God. It's a word about God. And so when you open it up and begin to read it, I'd encourage you to start to ask questions of it. That helps us meditate on it, right? Ask questions about it. Questions like this, as you're reading a passage. What does this passage show me about who you are? God, what does this passage show me about who you are? What does it show me about what you've done? Right? What in this passage do I need to see today about you? Who is God? Let me give you a quick what this looks like in Joshua chapter 1. Because what we find, and we didn't read some of these verses, but you know the context of it. And so Joshua 1:3, listen to what this says about God, and I'm going to read verse 5. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. And then Joshua 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now you take a few moments. We're not going to do that in here, but what does it say about God? God is a God of promises. God is a God who is always faithful to his promises. He gave this promise of this land to Abraham, to Abram back then. Hundreds of years later, it comes to fulfillment. Friends, God is a faithful God. But what you also see is that God will never leave his children. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, you could spend a lot of time just camping on that and saying, God, help me see more clearly what that really means. Because sometimes I don't see you in that way, right? So that's the first thing. It's a word about who God is. But as we look at this word about God, we also see that it's a word about us as well, right? because we're part of this narrative, we're part of this story. And so we ask the question, God, what does this passage show me about who I am? What are you showing me in this passage? If you read the first 10 verses of Joshua chapter 1, you see this theme throughout. God says, be strong and courageous. Do you know why? When I read that, I'm like, you're speaking to me because I can be one who is fearful when obstacles come my way. What does that say about me? It shows me how often I'm prone to fear. And the truth I need to have is what God says is true, right? Though I fear, he is with me always. Do you see what the difference, how that begins to make a difference when we begin to feed and meditate on God's word by asking questions of it? The second key theme to think about this word of God is it's a word for us today. I mean, it is an ancient book, you know, but it's real today, and it's living and active for you and me today in every form. And so in understanding that, we come with questions like this. Where's the Holy Spirit speaking truth into my life today in this passage? Where are you speaking truth that I need to hear right now? Where do I need to receive it? What sin is God revealing that I need to repent of? Right? It's a word for us today. I was reading Psalm 62 the other day, and I'm just going to give you this quick example and just show you what this looks like. So as I was reading Psalm 62, I came upon verse 8, and that's what I camped on the rest of my time that I was spending with the Lord that morning. And here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Or it says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Now, you could spend hours on that. But the reality is, when I stepped back and I read this, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart. God is a refuge for us. I needed to know that word in that day. Because as that day unfolded, I went back to that word over and over again as I heard him say, Robert, trust me. Trust me. I am here for you in this. It's a picture of what it looks like to meditate on God's word. And the final kind of heading as we think about this is not only is it a word about God and a word for us today, it's a word to trust. It's a word that you and I can actually trust. And in that, here are a couple of questions. How is God inviting me to act on this truth? You see, a lot of times we read it and we go, okay, and then it just stays over here. We go about our day. But it's a whole other thing when we say, God, how are you speaking into my life with this truth today? Where are you calling me to trust you? Right? Where are you calling me to trust you? What are the practical ways that I can act on this today in my vocation, right? The people I'm going to be meeting with my family, with my friends, how are you calling this to shape me and form me more into Christ's likeness? Friends, that's what this is about. You see, meditating on the Word of God means that we're taking it with us throughout the day. It's not read in a vacuum right here. And then we close that off, and then we go about our day, right? You're not just a follower of Jesus in that moment. It's the whole of our lives. And so meditating on his word means that we carry it with us throughout the day, going back, thinking about it. And I believe that's why the Lord told Joshua, he said this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That's what it looks like. Now, I don't know if you're feeling this tension. I would gather some of you are. You're hearing me say all of this, and one thing you're probably noticing is, all right, Robert, that takes time. That takes a lot of time. That if I'm really going to meditate on God's word, I can't just give 3 or 4 minutes, or maybe 5, and say I've checked it off my list and I go about my day, right? I think that one of the reasons why so few followers of Jesus actually spend time meditating on his word As one said, they said, the reason why we don't is because it's work. Yes, it's work. I believe that. But I think there's a greater reason, and I think it's time. I think it's time for you and me and our culture today. Let me give you an example. How much time do you spend on the screen? Any of your devices? How much screen time do you have during a given week? Right? Now, I'm not speaking negatively about screen time, right? But we give ourselves to what we value, don't we? That's what we need to hear. You and I all have the same amount of time every day. There's 24 hours in the day. We all have the same amount of time, don't we? But you see, we give ourselves to what we value. It really isn't an issue of time. Because if we're not valuing it, if we're not doing that, what we're saying is, I value this over here so much more. And this is where it gets uncomfortable, doesn't it? Right? Let the Lord do business with you in that. But I would ask you to think about this question. What are the things that you're valuing over meditating on the Word of God? What are those things? And I want to remind you what Jesus said, and this is a challenge for me, when he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Do you value that? Right? Again, friends, I'm telling you this, I'm sharing this because I believe the Lord is calling us out of living into this narrative of the culture and letting our lives be shaped and formed by the culture. He's saying, no, I've redeemed you. I've called you out, and I'm calling you to be holy as I am holy. There's a greater narrative that he's calling us up to live in. That's the beauty. That's where he's going with this. I want to end with this story that I read the other day. It's a story about a man from Kansas City who was severely injured in an accident. There was an explosion, and he lost both of his hands. His face became disfigured, and he could no longer see. Right before this accident, he had come to faith in Christ. And he had a hunger and thirst to know God more deeply, more intimately. And let me just say this as an aside. If you wonder if our God is real and really true, you have something like that happen to you, and you would think this man would curse God. No, he didn't. It drew him all the more because he knew what his Savior had done. And so, because he couldn't see and he couldn't feel with his hands, he had no hands, he heard of a lady who had a Bible in Braille. She lived in England. And she read it with her lips. And he thought, that's what I can do. And so he wrote to her and told her his story. And she sent him a few of the books of the Bible that she had in Braille. And he got it, and he was so excited when they came in the mail. And he got them, and he put his lips down to them to begin to read the Braille. But he found that the nerves in his lips had been destroyed from the accident, and he couldn't read it. And he was heartbroken. So the next day, he picks it up again. He goes, maybe it'll be different today. And he began to rub his lips over that Braille, and guess what happened? As he did, his tongue hit the Braille. And all of a sudden, he said, ah, I can read God's word now. That man realized that the narrative of this world was not going to be life-giving to him. And he went to that extreme because he longed for God. Because when he knew of God, he said, I want more. Friends, oh, that you and I, who can hear and see and touch, would long for God's word. That this wouldn't be something that stays on a shelf, but that we become a people with a heart and passion to meditate upon God's word, because we know this narrative alone changes life. Not just our lives. Because you see, as our lives are being shaped and formed by the gospel, so will the culture around us. You want to have an impact for God's kingdom in this world, you dive and immerse yourself into God's word, and you will begin to see your life taking shape around the gospel, and you'll begin to see your place of work begin to change. You'll see your family begin to change. You'll see your involvement in the government, in politics, in the arts, and caring for the marginalized begin to change, because everything changes when the gospel hits it. Amen? This, friends, is the call for us in the church to wake up and to ask the Lord, give me a longing for your word. And as we do, I will guarantee you by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will transform your life and give you a hunger and thirst like never before. And then you will taste and see how good he is. Amen. Father, come do this work in us. We cannot on our own. And so as I began my prayer this morning, I continue it now and I say, come Holy Spirit, only by your power and wisdom and might can we understand it, and by your grace can we be transformed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.